Amen. Just remain standing if you will. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Oh, me. Hebrews chapter number 12. And I want to give you a thought from about three verses. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I thought about doing that, but I think I can get by with reading three verses. I'm going to preach from these three, verse number 22 through verse 24. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 22, begin reading, read down through verse number 24. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning for our Savior, the Lord
Jesus. Yes, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough. Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
And Lord, you've done it for us, not yourself. There was no sin, no
guilt. Yes. Thank you, Lord.
On yourself, buried him all the way to Calvary, suffered and died alone. Thank you so much, Lord, for what you've done. I pray now you speak to our hearts and your children. And
yes, Lord.
I pray, Lord, those in our midst that may be lost or listening to the radio and unsaved, I pray the precious Spirit of God is working in a wonderful way and convicting and convincing hearts, help them turn to Christ. We thank you and praise you for all that is accomplished in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Well, I appreciate the presence of the Lord. Last Sunday morning, the Lord blew through here and helped us marvelously. I'll just have to say marvelously. And I appreciate His touch already this morning as He's tendered my heart, reminded me when Mrs. Hall just started those words, "Do you remember?" Oh, yes, I do. Thank God for blessed memory. Amen. Amen. For precious memories. And I realize sometimes we start having problems. We might have memory problems. Sometimes I do. I forget things pretty easily sometimes. And I know as you get older, they say that gets worse. If it does, I'm in trouble. But then there's things that cause people to have memory problems. But there's some memories I don't believe anything can erase. Amen. And the memory of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. Amen. What He did for us in salvation. Not just on Calvary. Maybe it's at the altar. Maybe it's beside your couch. Wherever it was that God spoke to you. Amen. And did a work of grace in your heart. Oh my. Those things ought never be forgotten. Amen. Matter of fact, it do us good every now and then to stir up our pure hearts by way of remembrance. Amen. And I believe that's right. Well, I guess having said that, this is my text here in Hebrews 12. I've never preached from these verses. I've preached through Hebrews 12 and different things before, but I've never preached on these verses before. But I felt like this week God was leading me in this direction. I started putting some things down. And to be honest with you, I wrestled with it. I had the first point, and I wrestled it around and around and around until finally God gave me the rest of it through the day yesterday and some of last night. And I thank Him for doing that. Amen. But let me just give you an introduction real quick because my message won't be very long, I don't believe. Of course, you never know about those things, but I'm just telling you what I think. All right? But, and that's by faith. You got to take those words by faith. And faith is some of those things not seen. You hadn't never seen a short message from me yet. Amen. So, just hang on. Amen. But, no, I'm kidding. But seriously, just an overview of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a great book anyway. I mean, a tremendous book in the book of Hebrews, and it's fascinating. The theme of the book is a comparison between the Old Covenant, known as the Old Testament, the New Covenant, known as the New Testament, and a declaration that those great things that were in that Old Covenant are found even greater and better in the New Covenant. Amen. Amen. Matter of fact, the word better is found 13 times in the book of Hebrews, a book of only 13 chapters. And that word better is found in there over and over again, especially speaking of Jesus. And I jotted some of these things down. This is not all of them. But we're told in Hebrews 1:4 that Christ is better than the angels. Amen. We're told in Hebrews 6:9 that there are better things that accompany salvation. We're told in Hebrews 7:19 that Christ brings a better hope. Amen. He brings a better testament in verse 22 of chapter 7. A better covenant of chapter 8 verse 6. Better promises, chapter 8 verse 6. Better sacrifices, chapter 9 verse 23. A better and enduring substance, chapter 10 and verse 34. And then a better country that is an heavenly. Amen. In chapter 11 verse 16. A better resurrection, chapter 11 verse 35. And some better things for us in chapter 11 and verse 40. And finally, the last time the word better is used in the text that I read to you, and verse number 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. Amen. For the betterness of the Lord Jesus. There ain't nothing better than Jesus. Amen. Amen. One old black preacher said, there ain't nobody as good as God. He said, to start off, there's nobody better. He said, there ain't even nobody as good. Amen. Nobody to be compared to our God. That is true, isn't it? But not only is the whole book of Hebrews a fascinating book, but this chapter, chapter 12, is a great, wonderful study to read and to study and to deal with, especially studying material for saints, because it begins in the early verses talking about a life that is, I call it mountaintop experience life of the Christian. It deals with the Christian life that's free from sins and weights, which doth so easily beset us. It deals with a life that is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. It goes on to talk about and moves us through that area of the chastening hand of God that deals with us as children and as sons, and thank God that it does. And moves us on. He corrects us and leads us along. But it brings us to the place that we can lift up the hands that have fallen down, and how that we can follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see God. And all these things are lofty principles that are found in the first 14 verses of this chapter that I read. Then he moves from verse 15 on for a few verses to give us an amazing description of somebody that has come so close to being blessed of God with these salvation promises, and yet have fallen short. He describes this person as Esau. Someone as Esau, who was a fornicator. And he talks to us about Esau, and you know the story there, how that Esau sought for a place of repentance, but he found none. And I'll plug this. I don't have time to preach the story of Esau, but you know this. Esau wasn't looking for a place for him to repent. He wanted God to repent and give him the blessing anyhow. He wanted Isaac to repent and give him the blessing anyhow. He wasn't willing for him to repent. And so he found no place of repentance. Amen. But the author carries his on from those thoughts to these thoughts comparing Mount Sinai, where Moses, actually not comparing, but contrasting Mount Sinai, where Moses got the law of God, with Mount Zion, and he uses the S, Zion, Mount Zion, where Christians or sinners find salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'll call it the Mount of Salvation, if you'll allow me to use that phrase. And again, a great study, and I'll have to look at that in another day completely. But I want to look just at these verses about Mount Zion. Look at verse number 22 again, and I'm going to read them to you, and we're going to look at it for just a few moments. He said, "But ye are come to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, or and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, these three verses that I've read for my text, I'd like to point out to you that it's as if this writer of the book of Hebrews is standing on top of this mountain, and he's describing to you the descending slopes. He has mentioned earlier about Moses going up on that mountain, and how that the people of Israel were told not to touch the mountain, rather to stay away from it. Avoid, get away from even the base of it. They weren't allowed to start climbing. They were told to stay away. Don't even let a beast touch it. He said if one of the beasts touch it, that the lightning would strike it through and they would die, because the judgment of God, our God, is a consuming fire. Amen. He's a terrible and holy God. Amen. But he moves from talking about that to talking about Mount Sinai that doesn't begin at the bottom, but he begins talking about it from the top. And he starts talking about the wonderful blessings of God, the very tip top. He starts talking about we've come to Mount Zion, and he talks about it being the city of our God. Amen. And so as he describes this mountain experience, he goes down, and you see the verses as they descend down. Now, can I say to you that if we're gonna climb this mountain, I don't want to use the word climb, because it almost sounds like it's your work that's getting you up the mountain. But if you're gonna ascend this mountain of salvation, you have to start at the bottom.
Amen.
You have to start at the bottom. Amen. And so I've got five or six points that I want to point out to you. I don't have them alliterated, just thoughts that I'm going to deal with verse by verse and point by point looking at it. So when you read this, verse 22 through verse 24, if you're going to start, we're going to have to read it inversely. We're going to have to start at the last part of the sentence in verse number 24, and I'll read that, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Amen. You see, you don't start out as a citizen of the house of God. Nobody's born into this world a citizen of the city of God. We're strangers and foreigners to the commonwealth of Israel. Amen. We're strangers to God. And I was thinking about this. There will be no illegal aliens in God's country. Nobody gets in there any other way. You try to get in any other way, you're the same as a thief and a robber, the Bible says. Amen. There's only one way in. You got to come in through the door, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to start at the bottom and climb your way up. Amen. And mount up to come to this mountain. So the bottom, what's there at the bottom? Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So if you're gonna get to heaven, you gotta start out coming to Jesus. That's the point that I'm starting there. You start out by coming to Jesus. Now can I say, you do not come to Jesus initially to become a disciple. You come to get saved. Amen. You don't come to be taught. You don't come to join up. Rather, you come to have something done with your sins. You got a problem with sin that you need your sin dealt with. That's why you come to Jesus. Amen. And so, you've got to deal with those sins. Matter of fact, turn back to John chapter number 3, and you'll see that Jesus dealt with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. I know you know the story, very familiar. I'm sure it is. But Nicodemus approached the Lord as if he wanted another rabbi. Jesus knew Nicodemus didn't need a rabbi. He needed redemption.
Amen.
Amen. He didn't just need a teacher. He needed something to deal with his sin. That was his problem. Look in verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen. Our Lord said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you don't need a teacher. You need a redeemer. You don't need somebody to give you some more information. You need somebody to deal with your sin. Amen. Listen, the world don't just need education to make them quit sinning. They just become educated sinners. Amen. Got the whole idea through our legal system, the penal system, that you don't judge sin or you don't judge crimes. Rather, you put them in a place that you can reform them. You put them in a place that you can rehabilitate them. You put them in a place so they can learn better. Oh, you got smarter crooks. Really? They're still crooks. Matter of fact, they may get out of prison. They may wind up in the White House. They may wind up in Congress. They may wind up in leadership, but they're still crooks. Amen. What the heart of man needs is not education. He needs redemption. And so if you're going to start, and that's where our text, I believe, starts. At the bottom there, verse number 24, you start with Jesus. Our Lord says, you need to be born again.
Right.
Amen. You don't just come to Jesus for a blessing. You come to Jesus to get born again. You got to deal with your sins. Amen. I ask the question, have you ever done that? If you've never come to Jesus with your sin, you've never even started climbing that mountain. You've not taken the first step. You're not on first base. You're not close. You're not even started towards salvation if you've not come to Jesus with your sin. So you come first to Jesus, the mediator. Then you come secondly to the family of God. Look at verse number 23. There's a little phrase there at the end. And to the spirits of just men made perfect.
Amen.
And to the spirits of just men made perfect. What's that talking about? Here's men that have been justified. Not that they've always been just men. Here's a group of people that have now been justified. They've been made perfect. They were not perfect. They were not sinless. But their sin has been washed away. Their sins have been wiped away. How is that? Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When you get saved, you come to God with your sin and you immediately become part of the family of God. Amen. Now, all of a sudden, you're made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. You're different from that old man you used to be. You're different from all those that are still in the world. But now you have a fellowship with the believers. Amen. You now have something in common with every other child of God that has had their sins dealt with, been cleansed and placed into the family of God. Amen. So you start at the bottom by coming to Jesus with your sin. And when you accept Jesus, when you come to Jesus and are accepted in the beloved, all of a sudden you're part of the family. You're among just men made perfect. Amen. And then the third thing is you read backwards again a little bit. And to God the judge of all. You see that in verse 23, the middle part of the verse? And to God, the judge of all. One of the things you have in common with the others in this family of God is that you now approach God with everything.
Right.
It doesn't say the judge of everybody or everyone. He's the judge of all, not just all people, all things.
Right.
He's the judge of everything. Amen. Now, all of a sudden, instead of hiding your sins from God, you confess your sins to God. Now, all of a sudden, instead of running from God when you got a problem, you can run to God with your problem. Amen. Amen. I remember when I was a boy, I'll tell this little story and move right along. When I was a little boy, I don't know how old I was, maybe 10 or 11 years old, and Dad was going to teach me to siphon gas. Not out of our neighbor's car, it's out of our own car. Back in those days, you could siphon gas. Well, we never had a gas jug for the lawnmower. Who ever thought of having a gas jug for the lawnmower? You just siphoned it out of the car and put it in the lawnmower. That's how we did it. And for the tiller or for whatever it needed gas, you just got it out of the car. So Dad told me how to siphon gas out of the car, but he forgot to tell me to quit sucking on that tube when it got started. I swallowed about 15, no, I didn't swallow no 15 gallons. I don't know how much. I swallowed enough it took my breath. I dropped it right there. Probably gas still running out. And instead of running to my dad, I ran in the house to my mom. Because Dad done about killed me. I was going to see what she's going to do. I'm kidding. But I did. I ran in the house. And I was gagging, I was gasping for breath, and Mom said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" You know, and I was trying to tell her, and Dad come in and said he swallowed a bunch of gas, and so I drunk some water and puked all that gas up and everything. Amen. That's a good thing to talk about right before a meal. If it bothers any of you, talk to me before we eat. All right. But my point is, I don't mean to run off all that, but here's my point. Somehow in the back of my mind, as a little boy, I knew that it didn't matter what had just happened. I thought I was going to die. I didn't know what's going to happen. But I knew if I could get in there to Mama, there's somebody in there that helped me.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to tell you, there's something in the heart of every true believer that knows if I can just get one step towards God, if I can just get a little closer to God somewhere there's help for me. Amen. It doesn't matter how big the problem is. It doesn't matter how hard it seems, how difficult, how impossible everybody says it is. We know deep inside of us, I can go to God with my troubles. Amen. He's the judge of all. He judges it all. Now, all of a sudden, he's the one, amen, he's the one that tells us where to go, what to wear, what to say, amen, how to live. He's the judge of all. All of a sudden, he's in control of our whole life. Amen. I'm talking about real salvation. I believe that's a picture of it right here in the Scripture. So you come to Jesus, you're accepted into the family, you come to God, who is the judge of all. Then the fourth one, chapter verse 23, that first part. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Isn't that something? What's that talking about? Well, I'm not sure. I am sure this is probably not the primary interpretation of the statement. But I do believe it's an apt application that when you get saved, you'll find yourself wanting to be a part of a local church.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. When you fall in love with Jesus, you'll love what Jesus loves. Amen. He loved the church and gave himself for it. You'll love the church too. Amen. You'll want to be a part of that local church. Amen. That assembly of like-minded saints. Amen. Others, if they saw sin like you did. I mean, listen, some of you probably have had this experience. When the day you got saved, then the next day you went on back to work and you told them, "Fellas, I don't drink no more because I got saved by the grace of God." You know what they said? "Well, ain't nothing wrong with having a few drinks." They didn't see it like you had come to see it. But you go back to church, and if it's a good church, they say, "Oh yeah, there is something wrong with having drinks." Amen. They see it like you do. Why? Because they have experienced what you've experienced. They've come to God that washed their sins away, that dealt with their sin and saved them by His good grace. Amen and amen. You want to be a part of that assembly. Now, I know this. I know that having your name on a church membership roll is not necessarily the same as having your name written in heaven. I recognize that. But I do have a problem believing that people that say that they've been saved by the grace of God, but what they got ain't even enough to get them out of bed and get them in the house of God on Sunday morning. What they got ain't even enough to get them out of the honky-tonks and worldly living of the world. Get them wanting to do right and live moral and respectable. Amen. Amen. And I tell you one other little story, side note. I may have told this here before, I don't remember. But some few years back, I had Brother Larry Rain's son. Help me. Starts with a D. Doug, thank you. Brother Doug Rains came and preached a revival for us at Vision. And Brother Doug told the story about a young man that he'd invited to church back when Brother Rains was still pastoring at Pleasant View. He started working with this young man and trying to get him in church. And then after Brother Rains had resigned and they brought Brother Shiflett in, and it was in that time while Brother Rains was still there and Brother Doug was still there before he announced his call to preach and started pastoring. And Brother Doug said that he'd invited this young man to church and was working with him. And they was doing Bible studies, different things. And the young man was starting to have some response. His family was falling apart. Him and his wife were separated. A lot of situations were just wrong. His life needed to change. He was recognizing his life needed to change. And so Doug asked him on a certain day, he said, "Will you come to our church Sunday morning?" And the fellow said, "No, but I'll come Sunday night." He said, "I can't come Sunday morning because I've already promised a friend that I'd go with him to his church Sunday morning." He knew he was looking for something. Well, he went into that church with his friend, and later he came that night to Pleasant View, and he told Brother Doug about it, told him the situation, and told him how it happened. And Brother Doug said, "How'd you like that church over there?" He said, "Brother," or I don't think he called him brother. He said, "Doug," he said, "that's something different than I've ever been in." And anyway, he said he went. It's a large, it's one of these mega church deals. He said he went in there and the lights dimmed. And he said they started playing rock and roll music, that the walls was vibrating. He said the people was up swaying and dancing and carrying on. He said it was so worldly that they had a mosh pit out in the front, which they have at some rock concerts, which is a anything goes, no holds barred place that they get in and do anything they want to do right there. And that was in front of the pulpit in a quote unquote church. He said he looked around, he said there's men in there with dog collars on their neck. Amen. There's people there with all kinds of piercings and all this. And here's what he said. He said, "Something down inside me said, son, if you want to help yourself, you'd better look a little higher than what's going on around here." Amen. Amen. You ought to aim just a little higher. Praise God. What was that? There's the Holy Ghost telling that boy that there's something better than this world's got to offer. Amen. If all we've got to offer is what they've got out there, we don't have nothing to offer. Amen. Amen. We got to have something better, and we do through the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Amen. But I'm saying this. I'm saying that when you come to this Mount of Zion, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you deal with your sins. His blood is the only thing that can wash your sins away. And when you get your sins washed away, you made a part of the family. As part of the family, you can come to God with all your troubles. Amen. As part of the family, coming to God with your troubles, you're happy to be in the house of God. Amen. And then the final steps in verse number 22. "But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." Now, let me deal with that little phrase, "an innumerable company of angels," just a moment. I'll insert it and I won't count it as a point. All right? That way I don't have a long message. Is it Psalm 34 talks about the angels of the Lord, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him? The idea there is that there's enemy around us, but there's also protection around us. Talking about the saints of God. Amen. Now, here's the point I'm going at, and this is true. When you get saved by the grace of God, the devil does not give up his territory happily. He would love to pull you back down. He'd love to never let you go. He'd love to send his imps, his devils, his demons to try to torment you and torture you and bring you right back. But by the good grace of God, when you get in the family of God, God puts his hosts around you. Amen. And I believe they protect you. Matter of fact, I believe they're still protecting me and you, because if this world could, they would warp every one of our young people's mind and rape their bodies and wreck their purity. They'd do the same thing to every one of us if it wasn't for the good grace of God. Amen. Amen. I'm not against you packing, but I'm telling you, I'm glad I've got an army of angels around me. Amen. Protecting us. That's right. Amen. Amen. Army of angels. Thank God for an innumerable host of angels around God's children, protecting us from the evils that are in this world. That's right. But he's talking about this Mount Zion, the city of God. The city of the living God, the heaven of Jerusalem, and I tap that in with it, an innumerable company of angels. No doubt that's talking about heaven. He's talking about the city of the living God, that is the heavenly Jerusalem, the homestead, if I could say, of angels that can be nothing less than heaven itself. That is the blessing of coming to the Lord Jesus. That is the blessing of coming to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Not only can you be delivered from your sinful past, you can be made a new creature, changed from the vile creature you once were. Amen. 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 You have an opportunity to get in with the saints of God and join in the assembly of the saints here on earth. But you also have the privilege of going to heaven when it's all said and done. Amen. Somebody said, "You mean I get all this and heaven too?" I say, amen. All this. Amen. And heaven too. Matter of fact, it looks to me like, when you read these verses that way, it looks to me like he's saying this assembly of the firstborn is the next best thing to being in heaven itself. Amen. Amen. I believe that's right. Being with the saints of God, what a blessing it is. Almost as good as being in heaven. You're made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. You have been changed from what you were. And you're joined in with the saints. And heaven is your home. Amen. Now, one last thing for me to point out before I close. And that's, I want you to notice the first four words of verse 22. The first four words. But ye are come. That's not saying you will come. It's not saying these things will happen to you when you get saved. He's saying this has already happened to you that are already saved by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. It's not that, and I've heard it, you have too. People say, boy, I hope when I die, I hope the Lord remembers I'll be saved when I die. Well, if you're not saved while you're living, you won't be saved when you die. Yeah. Amen. Being born again, that eternal life does not begin when you die. Eternal life is going on right now. I have right now, present tense, everlasting life. Amen. Amen. And so he's talking about this thing about heaven. It's not that once you got saved, then you don't go through these steps and at the end of it, at the pinnacle of it is heaven. No, he said when you got saved, you got it all, lock, stock, and barrel. Amen. If you got Jesus, you got it all. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. Amen. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll come back to Hebrews in a minute. But Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul was led of the Spirit to pin it down the same way. Exact same thing. Chapter 2, you know that great chapter 2 deals with grace. Salvation by grace. Amen. He deals with the first three verses about what we were, reminding us that you hath he quickened who were dead, and talks about what were in time past and how we walked. But look at verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Look at verse 6. And hath raised us up together. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Those four verses are one sentence, but he's leading you along. He said, when you got saved, when you got in Jesus, you're already seated in heavenly places. Amen. Amen. Now listen, your name is in heaven. Yes. Your Father is in heaven. Yes. Your place is prepared in heaven. Can I say you're as good as there? Amen. By the good grace of God. Amen. He says you're there. All right. Look back. Wait a minute. Look at verse 6 here. He said, and hath, in Ephesians, and hath raised us up. Hath, right now, something that has already taken place and hath made us sit together in heavenly places. Again, something that has already taken place. Now back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 22. But ye are come. Not you will, you are right now. Amen. When somebody comes to the threshold of salvation, if I can use it that way, when they come to, and I'll use these steps as an idea, to get up to the pulpit. Of course, this one you could go around, you could do, we got steps over there, or you could just skip the steps, take one big step. But use it this way, here's the door. You come to the threshold, you've got an opportunity to go up, or you've got an opportunity to go back. When God brings a man, woman, boy, or girl to the threshold of salvation, they have a decision to make, they have an opportunity presented unto them, and at that moment they are come. Are they going to take that mountain? By the way, when they take the mountain, they get it all in one fell swoop. Or if they reject it, they reject it all. You don't get Jesus piecemeal. You don't get Him in a layaway plan. Amen. It's all or nothing with Jesus. Amen. All or nothing. Now, in conclusion, I want to point out one last thing. Concluding, that's my message, but I want you to notice this plan of salvation that I've used today. I believe is a biblical, I believe it's thoroughly biblical plan of salvation. But it's different from the modern, quote unquote, plan of salvation. The modern plan of salvation almost always starts out with heaven. There's a question. Do you want to go to heaven? Well, duh. And I recognize it's a valid question. Do you know if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Those are the modern questions. Or just a statement, as I said, do you want to go? Did you know every drunkard wants to go to heaven? And some of them believe they are. Amen. Every dope dealer, every child molester, every wicked pervert wants to go to heaven, and many of them believe they are going to heaven. But that biblical plan of salvation does not begin with heaven. It begins with sin. Begins with sin. Because sin is what's keeping you from the first step. Sin's what's barred you so far back. Why did God say, stay away from that Mount Sinai? Why? Because He's a holy God. And they had sin in the camp. And they could not approach. But now Jesus is on the mountain saying, come on. Why? Because His blood is better than the blood of Abel. Amen. His blood is better than the blood of the Old Testament sacrifice. His blood can wash your sins away. Amen. You got to start out dealing with sin. Why is it, by the way, I'll say this, when I believe that there'll come a day every person in hell will wish they were in heaven. Every demon, devil, every person in hell will wish, but why are they not in heaven? I'll tell you why. They never had anything done with their sin. Many of them clutched their sin, clung to their sin, loved their sin right to the end. Never had their sin dealt with. Now here's my question. Paul's talking, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, I do believe it's the Apostle Paul, but the writer of Hebrews says, you're come to that Mount Zion. All this is in front of you. You can take Jesus and you get it all. Or you can reject Jesus and lose it all. People won't deal with their sin. I'm going to ask you the question, will you, as we stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed, will you deal with your sin? Sin is the issue that keeps people out of heaven. Sin is the issue that keeps people out of church, that keeps people out of fellowship with the saints, that keeps people out of fellowship with God. They won't come to the judge. They won't let Him judge at all. Will you deal with your sin? You can't fix it, but you can bring it to Him, and He can. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for these, Your people. These people that are in the house of God this morning that have heard the message, those listening over the airwaves that have heard the message. There's no doubt in my mind some that they've never been saved. Maybe they're clinging to a profession. Maybe they're clinging to a prayer. Maybe they're clinging to what somebody else told them. But Lord, I pray that right now, today, they deal with God. They deal with the One that can do something about their sin. Father, I pray that You'll deal with them. That You'll deal with them. That they might be saved before it is too late. Father, I pray again for Your people. We've got loved ones. Some of them trying everything in the world except Jesus. Their life is representative of the fact that they don't know Him. They're not on the mountain with Jesus. They're down there around some golden calf. They're down there in some idolatrous, worldly, wicked, naked mess. Oh, Lord, would You have mercy on them? Would You help us have a burden that we might keep reminding them of Jesus, the only thing that can deal with their sin, the only thing that can deliver them from their sin? Help us, Lord, keep pointing them to You. Have Your way, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, and while we do, if you need to come, I want you to do business with the Lord. Whatever the Lord says do, that's what you ought to do while we sing. 153.